Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Let me ask you if you would to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, as we are continuing our study of the book of Hebrews together. We come this morning to chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 11 to 13. And as we do, we come to what is the central focus of each week of our gathering, the center of everything that we do. We come to the Word of God. I want you to think about that with me for a moment. The Word of God. I'm grateful that we are a church that puts the Word of God at the center. We're a church that is committed to the primacy and the priority of the Word of God. We want the Word of God to be central in everything that we do, in our preaching, in our teaching, in the ministries of this church. I think many of us would say we want the Word of God to be central in our lives. We want it to be central in our families. I think you'd agree with that. We want to be a word-saturated people. We want to be a people who, as Spurgeon says, when you prick us, we bleed Bible. I think that's what you want for your life. I think that's what many of you want for this church. Because there is a danger, I think, for us that we face as a church, that we face as a people who are so accustomed to the Word of God, so familiar with the Bible that we could reach a place where we begin to yawn at it. It no longer has any effect on us. It doesn't feel weighty. No longer awed by it. Even to the point where we stop listening to it. And it just becomes trivial. Donald McCullough, in his book, The Trivialization of God, he writes this as an indictment on the modern evangelical church today. He says, visit a church on a Sunday morning, almost any will do, and you will likely find a congregation comfortably relating to a deity who fits nicely within precise doctrinal positions, or who lends almighty support to social causes, or who conforms to individual spiritual experiences. But what you will not likely find is much awe or sense of wonder. The only sweaty palms will be those of the preacher, unsure whether the sermon will go over. The only shaking knees will be those of the soloist about to sing the offertory special. Reverence and awe, he writes, have been replaced by a yawn of familiarity. When the true story gets told, whether in the partial light of history or in the perfect light of eternity, it may well be revealed that the worst sin of the church at the end of the 20th century has been the trivialization of God. The trivialization of God. You see, the danger, I think that, beloved, we could face as a church is that you and I, we could be so accustomed to the Word of God that it no longer affects us. Or as this author says, reverence and awe reverence and awe for God and his word have been replaced with a yawn of familiarity. And so the question before us today is, how is the word of God impacting and affecting your life? I don't mean how much of it do you know. I don't mean how much of it do you understand. What I mean is, based on what you do know and what you do understand, how is it moving you to listen and obey? How is it powerfully penetrating your heart in such a way that it's leading to deeper faith and deeper obedience? How's it affecting you? And here this morning in our passage, in verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 4, which are no doubt very familiar verses, I know, to many of us in this room, we're going to see what the Word of God is and what the Word of God does. But even more than that, we're going to see that because of what it is and because of what it does, there is a very frightful warning in how you listen and how you respond to it. What does the Word of God mean to you? Hebrews chapter 4. If you have your place there, if you're able, would you stand with me out of honor for the reading of God's word? I'll begin reading here in verse 11. The author of Hebrews writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Let's pray. So, Father, we confess that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so we need faith today, Lord. We need to hear your word so that there might be faith, not just as at the moment we believed, but even now today. Faith to trust you, faith to hope in your promises, faith to believe your word, faith to fight sin, faith to fight for joy in knowing you and loving you, faith to pursue sanctification and to persevere. We need faith today. So we want to lay ourselves bare this morning before the living, abiding word. And we pray that you would do your work, your powerful, life-changing work in your people today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, there is a therefore and a for in these verses this morning that are critical for us to understand if we're going to get the main point of this passage. If we're going to understand what the author is trying to tell us here, there is a therefore and a for that you have to understand, that you got to get. I think maybe you saw them as we read these verses. Notice them with me. Notice in verse 11 we see the therefore, where he says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." And so we got to ask the question, okay, what rest? What is this rest that he's talking about here? What does it mean to strive to enter that rest? So we got to understand what this therefore means. But there's also there, notice, a for at the beginning of verse 12. Notice it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." You see that there? So the therefore and the for. And so with this for now at the beginning of verse 12, it means that verses 12 and 13, these verses that we read, form the ground or the basis, or you could say the argument, the reason for verse 11. Do you see that? Meaning that verses 12 and 13, which are about what the Word of God is and what the Word of God does, tell us why we should strive to enter this rest that he's talking about. You see, it's important to know that every text has a context. Every passage, every verse that you read in the Bible, it has a context. And verses 12 and 13 are verses that I know for many of us we know well. We probably can quote them. You maybe memorize them in Awana, or you memorize them in Sunday school class, but what happens is they are oftentimes ripped out of their context just to talk about what the Bible is. Just to explain a doctrine of Scripture. And rightly so. They do that. But very rarely are they explained in the context of the book of Hebrews. They're just kind of living out there on their own, right? Monogrammed on a dish towel or something, which is okay. But they're just kind of out there, and they're kind of taken out of their context. And what here's what can happen. Here's what can be the negative consequence of that, is that we walk away from this passage knowing a few more things about what the Bible is. Right? We know some more things about what the Bible is, but what we fail to see is we fail to see how this passage is meant to affect you. Why the author of Hebrews is telling you this. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to understand the context. We need to understand how it fits. Why is the author telling us this about the Word of God? So what is the context? What is the therefore in verse 11 and the for in verse 12 mean? Well, look there with me. First of all, if you'll notice now, verses 11 to 13 fit within a larger argument here. In fact, it concludes the argument that the author began back in chapter 3 in verse 7. This is the conclusion now. Next time, we'll see, beginning in verse 14, he's going to pick up a new subject, a new section of this letter. So chapter 3, verse 7, really you could back it up to chapter 3, verse 1, all the way to chapter 4, verse 13, forms one unit. So verses 11 to 13 are then the conclusion of this unit. He's sort of wrapping up here his argument as he brings it to a close. And you'll notice there, back in chapter 3, verse 7, the author quotes from Psalm 95. We saw that, if you remember. Look there, verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So he quotes God's word from Psalm 95, and then he explains the warning given in God's word. Right? What's the warning? Well, verse 7, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts toward the word of God. Don't harden your heart in unbelief. That's the warning he's given. Why? Why should we not harden our hearts? Because, chapter 3, verse 11, if you do, if you harden your heart, then like Israel, you won't enter God's rest. Verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Israel didn't believe the word of God. They didn't obey the word of God. They hardened their hearts toward the word of God. And so God swore that they would not enter their rest. They would not enter into the promised land. And that entire generation died. All but two of them, Joshua and Caleb, every one of them died in the wilderness under the judgment of God because they hardened their hearts to his word. And so verse 12 of chapter 3, take care, brothers, remember, that that not be you. That you don't have an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But instead, verse 13, exhort one another in this every day so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Why? Because verse 15, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts or you won't enter God's rest either. And then we saw last time, remember chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, what this rest is, what this rest is that he means, and that this rest that he's describing here for the people of God extends beyond the physical land of Canaan, the promised land. That was just a foretaste. The rest he's talking about is a heavenly rest for God's people forever. This future final forever rest, and the only way to enter that rest is by faith. It's by faith. So he's not only holding out a warning, don't harden your hearts, he's also holding out the promise, enter. Enter this rest by faith while it still stands, the offer available today. And so now we come to our text. Look at verse 11. Now finally, he gives then this concluding command there in verse 11. Let us therefore, there it is now, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience as Israel. Strive. Strive to enter. It means to make haste. It means to exert all of one's energies. It means to apply oneself diligently. Strive. It's the imagery of running a race. That's the imagery. It's running a race. I've run one race in my life. Run is a very generous word. I walked most of it. But that's the imagery. It's running a race. Later in chapter 12 and verse 1, he'll say, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. The Christian life is like a race. And we are to exert all of our efforts, all of our energies, striving to run this race with endurance and with perseverance. Not striving to earn this salvation. We saw it last time, verse 10. Those who enter this race or endure and enter this rest are those who've rested, have ceased from their works. Now we enter only by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So what is this striving? Here's the striving. The striving is a striving to heed and to listen to and to believe the word of God. You must respond rightly to God's word. God has sworn a word of judgment if you don't believe it. He's sworn a word of promise if you do believe it. And he's not kidding around. He's not playing games. Why? Verse 12. For. There it is. Because the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning, searching, exposing, revealing. Do you see how it all now fits together? How do we know God is serious about his judgments and about his promises? Because the word of God is living and it's active. His word is powerfully penetrating. It's like a sword. His judgments are inescapable. You won't get away with it. If you treat this book lightly, it will find you out. If you ignore the warnings of this book, it will expose you for what you really are. But the promise is, if you submit yourself to this book and you believe this book and you persevere in faith and you keep submitting and you keep submitting and you keep believing, you're going to enter. So that's the context. That's the context of verses 12 and 13. They provide the reason or the reasons for why we should obey this command in verse 11 to strive, to enter God's rest. So verses 12 and 13, we see reasons we should strive. Why strive? Why make every effort? Why persevere to enter God's rest? Because, here's why, of what God's word is and what God's word does. What it is and what it does. Beloved, do you know what this book is that you hold in your hands? And there are two basic parts. Just want you to see it. Verse 12, beginning of verse 12, tells us what God's word is. Some qualities, characteristics about it. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And then the second part you'll see in verse 12, middle of verse 12 through verse 13, where he tells us what the word of God does. Its effect, its purpose, its dividing, its piercing, its discerning. And so in verses 12 and 13, they give us here two reasons I see that we should heed the command in verse 11 of striving to enter God's rest. Two reasons, which will form the two headings I want you to see. Here they are. Why should we strive to enter God's rest? Reason number one, because the word is alive and powerfully penetrating. You see that in verse 12. It's alive and powerfully penetrating. Reason number two, we should strive is because the word is searching and exposing. You see there in verse 12, middle of verse 12 through verse 13. And then we'll seek to apply this at the end. So why listen to this command to strive, to believe and listen to the word of God? Four, reason number one we see here, because the word is alive and powerfully penetrating. You see it there in verse 12. First of all, what is this word of God here? What is this word that he's talking about? Well, context would show us he means the scriptures. The scriptures. More specifically, he means the word he's just been, remember, quoting from and expounding in Psalm 95. Right? That's what he's been doing for the last two chapters. He's been explaining and he's been unpacking now what Psalm 95 means. So that's specifically what he's talking about. But more broadly here, we could say that he is talking about, when he says the word, this more general application to mean this book that you hold there in your lap. This is the word. This word, according to chapter 3 and verse 7, that the Holy Spirit says and is still saying today. This book that is God speaking, that finds its climax now in the word that God has spoken to us by his Son, chapter 1, in verse 2. So this word of God here is, it is the written word of God as it continues speaking by the Holy Spirit still today. That's the word. And this word, he says, is three things. Three qualities I'm going to condense them, summarize them, three qualities, three characteristics. Notice what the author says about this book you hold there in your lap. Number one, the Word is alive. Verse 12, it's alive. The Word of God is living. It's alive. Meaning it's animated. It is dynamic. These aren't just dead words on a page. These are not just black ink on that page there. These are pixels on your Bible app. No, it is alive. What does it mean that it's living? Well, first of all, it means that the Word gives life. It gives life because it proceeds from the very mouth of God. Just as God gave life by His Word in the very beginning, you remember? He spoke all things by His Word into existence. Or chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7, Genesis 2:7, we read that the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So God spoke by His Word, and life happened. Life came into being. His Word gives life. And it gives life because God Himself is the living God. You remember that? Back at chapter 3, verse 12. This is one of the author of Hebrews' favorite ways of talking about God. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And now, chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living. Why? Because God is living, and this is the Word of God. And so it is no surprise then that the living Word, or the living God, has a living Word. His Word is life-giving. The Apostle Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. It is the Word of God that is the instrument, the source of your new birth. If you're coming alive to Jesus. Heard a testimony this week. Someone reading the Bible came alive. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, we often talk about the Bible being inspired, the inspiration of Scripture, but Paul says the Bible is expired. You know what that means? It means the Bible is God's very breath breathed out to you in a book. Word of God, meaning that the Word has in it, a life-giving nature, a life-giving power. It transforms and revives dead sinners, bringing them who were once spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, like we all were, bringing us to spiritual life, and it gives life. It's life-giving. It has the power to make you alive. So that's the first thing. It gives life. But here, notice, verse 12, the author seems to have in mind not that it gives life, although it does, but that the Word of God itself is alive. Look there again, verse 12. The Word of God is living. In other words, it isn't dead, it isn't static, it isn't impotent, it never grows old, it never grows stale, it never goes out of date. No, it has an abiding, ongoing relevance and power to it, even though it was spoken by God through human authors thousands of years ago, the same word is just as relevant today. No matter how many times it gets translated or retranslated, no matter how many times it's preached, no matter how many times it's listened to, no matter how many times it's read, the word of God remains alive. And if something is alive, if something is living, then what? Well, it does things. It moves. Recently, I brought some goldfish home for the kids. Not the cracker, the animal. And there it was, alive, swimming in the little bowl. 2 days later, 3 days later, he ain't swimming anymore. Well, he's laying at the bottom of the bowl. You know why? He's not alive. If you're alive, you move. You do things. Which brings us to the next quality, a characteristic about the word. It's not only alive, the word is active. Look there, verse 12. The word of God is living and active. So it's not only alive, but it does something. Active. It means it's working. It's effective. It's effectual. The Greek word here comes from the word from which we get the word energy. Energy. It's moving. It's working. It's accomplishing things. It's doing stuff. James chapter 1, verse 18, James says that God chose to give us new life. He chose to give us spiritual birth by the word of truth. So this life-giving word has an effect within it. It does things. It accomplishes things. It has energy. It has power. Meaning it's never frustrated. It's never defective. It never fails. No, it's always effectual. So in other words, the living word always accomplishes the purposes of the God who spoke it. You see, whether you were 9 years old like I was, or you were 39 years old, or you were 69 years old, whether you heard it in a sermon, or you read it for yourself, when the word of God got a hold of you, it changed you and it transformed you if you're a Christian. You didn't come to Jesus because of some well-reasoned argument. You came to Jesus because it powerfully made you alive. Because it has power and it has energy and it's effectual, and that's exactly what God said would happen. That's exactly what God said it would do. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. Isaiah says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." Just notice that Isaiah compares God's word here to two things. He compares it first to the effect of rain on plants. It gives life, it gives growth. It's like an automatic effect. The rain falls and it waters and it gives life. That's what it does. So does the word. It has an effectual quality to it. It gives life. But second, he compares it, notice here, to a messenger who never fails to deliver the message. To deliver the package. You know, he's not like UPS. He delivers. Always. It shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. It always gets the job done. Beloved, what you hold in your hands has power. Do you believe that? That the living and effectual Word of God, and because it's living and because it's effectual, it means, listen, you can have no neutrality to it. Because it is living and active, you cannot be neutral to the Bible. You can't remain neutral when you hear it, when you read it. So when it says, don't harden your heart, don't have an evil, unbelieving heart, or strive to make every effort to enter this rest. Pay careful attention to this word, folks. Pay careful attention, because these aren't man's words. These are God's words, and his words are living, and his words are active. So, do you take him at his word? Which brings us now to the third quality, which may be the most important quality here about the word, because he spends the most time developing it. Third, the word is not only alive and active, the word is penetrating. Penetrating. Look there, verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged, or some translations say double-edged, sword. Now, a lot of commentators want to talk about the various kinds of swords in ancient times. Well, there was this kind of sword, and there was that kind of sword, and this sword, and that sword, and no. Listen, the point here is, no pun intended, the point here is that the Word of God, first of all, is like a sword. You know what a sword is? It's a lethal weapon. He didn't say a butter knife. He didn't say a steak knife. He didn't say a dagger. He said a sword. You know what swords are used for? Killing. You know, we talk about guns a lot. A lot of people have opinions about guns. I don't think, you know, guns are dangerous, or I think everybody should own a gun. Half of you are carrying guns, I'm sure. What comes to mind when you think of gun? Deadly weapon. Not only is it a sword, it's a two-edged sword, which would be the sharpest of all the swords. Instead of one blade, it has two blades. It's double-edged. It'll cut you both ways. It is sharp. It's two-edged. But this sword, notice, here's the main point. This sword, the word, notice, look at verse 12, is sharper. Do you see that? That's it. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, it is the most penetrating, it is the most cutting, it is the most lethal, it is the most deadly sword there is. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. But the sharpest human sword might be able to cut through armor, and it might be able to cut through flesh and muscle and organs and bone, but this sword can actually cut you to your very soul. That's just how sharp it is. All the way in. So, it comes down to God's gaze into your soul. His ability to look into the very core of your being, to see all that is really there that nobody else sees. So that's what the Word of God is, then what does it do? Why should we heed this word to strive to enter God's rest? Well, reason number two now, notice, because the word, here's what it does, is searching and exposing. It is searching and exposing. You see that there in verses 12, middle verse 12 and verse 13. So just notice here, okay, what the author says about the Bible, what it does. That while we think we are the ones studying and reading and interpreting and analyzing the Bible, it is actually, in reality, the Bible that is studying and reading and analyzing and interpreting you. You're not reading the Bible. The Bible's reading you. Are you aware, as you read this book, that the omniscient God searches you out to your most hidden and unseen places? And he knows you completely, and his word has the power to uncover and lay bare your very soul. Notice two things. Those two things I said, the word does. What does it do? First, the word of God is searching, or you might say, you could also say piercing or dividing. Look there, middle of verse 12, sharper than any two-edged sword, verse 12, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what does the word of God do? Well, notice what he says, it pierces. Pierces, like what? Meaning it searches and it cuts where no one else and nothing else can. Now, it would be a mistake, I think, here to try and speculate the differences between soul and spirit and joints and marrow. You know, is man made up of two parts? Is he body and soul? Or is he three parts, soul and spirit and body? Is he tripartite? That's going on. Or what's the difference between joint and marrow? You're missing the point. He's not giving you an anatomy lesson. He's not giving you a psychology lesson. Instead, he's trying to say, very poetically, the deepest parts of you, the deepest parts of your being. John Calvin writes this in comment. He says, there is nothing so hard or firm in a man, nothing so deeply hidden that the efficacy of the word does not penetrate through it. No, the active power of the word is able to penetrate the deepest recesses, the deepest parts of your soul. Look there again, verse 12. Piercing to the division of your soul, like, you know, the eternal part of you, or your spirit, that's like the alive part of you, or the joints and the marrow, that's like the most hidden, unseen parts of you. That's just how deep this sword can cut. That's just how deep this sword can go. Or again, verse 12, look there. It discerns, or it weighs, it gets to the bottom of the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Now, what is the difference between a thought and an intention? Well, an intention, what you intend, is what underlies a thought. Right? You have a thought, there's an intention that underlies that thought. That's how deep it goes. Meaning the word of God not only exposes what you do, the word of God exposes why you do it. Or verse 12, the thoughts and intentions of the heart, not the thumper in your chest, the very core of your being, the very inside parts of you that you can't, sometimes you can't even see yourself. You're blinded to yourself and the parts of you that you wouldn't want anyone else to see. You wouldn't want anyone else to know because it is so wicked and so evil and so ugly. He sees it. All of it is laid bare by this much sharper sword. Which leads to the second and last thing the word does. Not only does it search us out, but you see it there in verse 13. God's word is not only searching, piercing, dividing, it's also exposing. Verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. No man, no woman, no child, no president, no pastor, no creature is hidden from his sight. Nothing is hidden from him. In fact, notice here how the author personifies the word. Do you see that? Meaning he says that God and his word are one and the same. Because in verse 12, he speaks of the living and active word that searches you out. But verse 13, notice he says, no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom you must give account. So the word that searches you out, the word that exposes you, is actually really God himself. Meaning that his judgment of you and me is comprehensive. Like, he will bring everything to light. Nothing is hidden. All is uncovered. He says, naked or naked, depending on where you're from. Naked, like, you know, Adam and Eve running, hiding in the garden, clothing their nakedness. And what? They can't do it, right? Laid bare, completely exposed before the one who is the omniscient, all-seeing judge to whom you must give an account. And there is no escaping because he knows it all. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you've done, every thought, every action, everything you said, every desire. He never learns anything about you because he already knows it all. And his word has the ability to expose who you really are. That's what the word does. Now think about, okay, now just think about how that fits into Hebrews 3 and 4 now. The author is warning these faltering Christians who are on the brink of falling away from God. Remember? And he warns them of having an evil, unbelieving heart. But here he says, God already knows your heart. God already sees your heart. And his word exposes your heart. And my friends, that's why we need the word of God. That's why we need this word. Because it reveals what's really there. Whether it's true faith or it's unbelief. Whether you're just playing games, playing religious games, or you are the real thing. The word of God shows it. How do I know if I have an unbelieving heart or not? My friends, the word will reveal it. The word will show it. That's what he means. So this is what the word of God is. Living and active, sharp. This is what the word of God does. It penetrates, searches out, it exposes. So let me just give some application and we'll be done. What do we do with this? If this is what it is and this is what it does, then what does that mean for us today? Three applications I want to give. Number one, if this is what it is and this is what it does, then we need the word because it reminds us that we cannot fool God. We cannot fool the living God. You may be able to fool everybody else around you, You may be able to fool your spouse. You may be able to fool your kids. You may be able to fool one another. You may be able to fool your pastors. You may be able to fool yourself. But you cannot fool God. You cannot keep secrets from God. No, He sees. He exposes everything that's really there. You know, I know verses 12 and 13 are, you know, popular verses cross-stitched on a dish towel. But in their context, these verses are meant to be crazy, unsettling, terrifying. Why? Because I know how prone my own heart is to being deceived, how I can deceive myself. And I know how easy it is for me to put on a facade and to put on a face and to act a certain way. And we may be able to fool ourselves and we may be able to fool others, but you can't fool the living God. It's terrifying. But at the same time, it's really good news. And here's why. Isn't it good news to know that there's actually something that can cut this deeply? Like a skilled surgeon that can get down to your heart and expose it. Because if hardness of heart is what's going to keep me from entering into God's rest, then aren't you glad that there is a sword that can cut through all of that hardness and can cut through that calloused heart and can cut through all that exterior and lay me bare and humble me? No part of us can escape the gaze of His word. And if you say, why would I want that? Like, if that's what the Bible does, I'm not even going to open it. And I would just say to you, let me ask you this. Listen, would you rather have heart surgery or an autopsy? Would you rather have heart surgery or an autopsy? Here's what I mean. This word is going to lay you bare and expose you and judge you one way or the other. Either now, while you still have time, while there's rest, entering His rest is still available, or when you stand before Him in judgment, but you will be judged by this word. It is living and active and exposing. So then it means coming to this word daily, coming to this word over and over again and asking Him, Lord, expose me. Reveal what's really there. Expose my sin. Expose my unbelief. Get it out. Do your heart surgery here now, knowing my thoughts, knowing my intentions, and replacing those with your thoughts and your intentions. Do you want that? Do you really want that? Then you'll come to this book. Because He already sees and He already knows. You can't fool God. Second application. We must prioritize the intake of the word so that it can do this work. It can do this exposing, life-giving work in us. Listen, it is no small thing for me to stand up here and tell you to keep reading your Bible. It's no small thing. If the state of your heart is a matter of eternal significance, as we've seen, and if God's word is living and it's able to penetrate and it's able to discern your heart, then bring yourself before this book as often as you can. You and I, we all have this sin and this unbelief inside there, and I can't change my heart. I can't change your heart. Right? A pastor can't change your heart. A parent can't change your heart. A counselor can't change your heart. But this word can change your heart. It has power and ability to change you. And one of the quickest ways, listen, one of the quickest ways to know if you are falling away from the living God is if you are falling away from the living Word of God. One of the quickest ways to know if you're falling away from the living God is if you have fallen away from the living Word of God. The two will always go hand in hand. And if there is no desire there, if there is no pursuit of the Word of God, if it's not part of your life, or if it's not part of what gives you life, do not be deceived. Christians are those who not only love God, they love His living Word. In fact, let me just give a word to those who are struggling with the Word right now, okay? Because I don't want you to hear a blanket statement, a blanket condemnation to say, if you struggle with the desire to read the Bible, you're not a Christian. I didn't say that. It's not what I said. No, if you right now are struggling with a lack of desire to be in this book and read this book, which we all do from time to time as Christians, what do you do? What's the remedy? Well, again, look at verse 12. The Word of God is living and active. Now, this may be a no-duh for you, a no-brainer, but it landed on me this week. If the Word of God is alive, if it's living and it gives life, the very life of God, and if it has power and it has energy and it's effectual to change me and transform me, then as I come near to this book and as I saturate my heart with this book, it breathes those things into me. Life. Power. You see? It has life in it. It has power in it. And we can stand before God and we can say, you know, well, I should be more loving and I should, you know, I should do this and I should believe more and I should obey more and nothing happens. You know why? Because there's no power in that. There's no power in willpower. You can't give yourself life. You can't empower yourself. You can't change your heart or change your desires or change your affections. But the Bible is alive and the Bible has power and it's not just living, it's life-giving. And when you open it, you read it, you lay yourself bare before it, suddenly there's going to be power to want to read it and want to obey it and want to desire it. Do you see? So if you're struggling with a desire to read and obey, my word to you is read it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Let its life and power do its work in you. It's living and active. Third and finally, we must remember that as this word reveals our sinful unbelief, as this word reveals and exposes our hearts, keep in mind, it also reveals our merciful Savior. You know, you can hear a message like this in verses 12 and 13, and it can leave you feeling exposed. It can leave you feeling laid bare. Reminding you that what you deserve from the holy, all-seeing, omniscient God who knows everything about you, as you lay exposed before Him, what you deserve is judgment. And what you and I need is mercy in that moment. Mercy. And that's exactly where He turns next. Just look there at verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near. Draw near to this living God, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. This word not only reveals your sin, this word reveals your Savior who came and he lived and he died in your place for your sins to bear the wrath of God. And so as you lay exposed, as you lay uncovered before the holy God, you're reminded he's provided a covering through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's made provision by his death so that you can enter. Don't forget that. Don't forget that this word not only penetrates to point out your sin, this word points you to the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, grace upon grace that we would be the recipients of the very words of God. You have not left us in the dark. You have not been silent. You have spoken. So thank you, Lord, for your living, abiding word. Thank you that it not only reveals the depths of our own sin and our own heart, it exposes us, but thank you that it points us to the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus, whom this morning we want to cast ourselves upon, whose cross, whose blood, whose righteousness is the only thing that can cover us. Help us, Lord, to be a people of the book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.